Well, let's open up with a word of prayer, and I'll hand it over to Michael to lead us in some songs. Lord, we thank you once again for this day and this time that we have together. For our brothers and our sisters from Singapore who are with us today, thank you, Lord, for keeping them, for their faithfulness. Thank you, Stephen and Peggy, for the branch of Pure Stream that is there. Lord, we just pray that you continue to groom them, continue to mature them, continue to speak to them as you have spoken to us as well in these times and in these days. We thank you that you have bonded us together throughout the years, throughout the months. Lord, together, Lord, we continue to pray that you will speak and minister to us in a deep and meaningful manner. So even today, Lord, as we come together, we ask once again for your word. We ask for something of your heart to be communicated to us, to be intuited into us, that, Lord, we will be able to see what is in your heart. Again, Lord, it is easy to be so caught up with the cares and concerns of the world, especially now amidst all of the uncertainties, amidst all of the fears and the, Lord, the politics of the world that is raging on. Lord, we just pray that as your followers, as your children, as your sons and your daughters, that we will learn to quiet our hearts, that we will know what it means to come into that rest and to look at you and to look at your face and to know that you are God. So help us, Father, to come into such a disposition. Help us to quiet ourselves, to quiet our hearts, our minds, our spirit, so that, Lord, you will be able to speak to us, so that you'll be able to impart something of yourself into our hearts and into our lives. So we come, Lord, taking nothing for granted, thanking you for everything that you have given to us, all that is good, all that you have imparted, all that you have provided, your provisions, your blessings. Lord, we are thankful and we are grateful. So we thank you once again this day. We thank you for the lives that are represented here, both young and old. We pray, Lord, that you continue to speak to us, continue to minister to us, prepare us for whatever is to come in the days ahead. And even now, as we look to close this year, Father, let us be reflective, let us be introspective even, to see, Lord, what you are doing. It's been a difficult year for most of us, a year of uncertainty, a year that has been unprecedented for so many of us. But we pray, Father, that we will take away something that you have done for us, that you have done in us, that you have spoken to us, that there will be something meaningful, something of the heart of God that we will take away from all of this. Mm-hmm. Most importantly, Father, let us hear what you are saying to your church, because in the end, that's all that matters. In the end, that's what is closest to your heart, is what you are saying to your church, is what you are giving to your church in preparation for what is to come. So Lord, even as we close this year, 2020, let us be reminded, Father, reminded of what you are saying, reminded of what you are doing in our midst. Once again, although we are in this world of time and space, although we are temporal, although we are finite, Lord, we know that you are looking at everything from an eternal perspective. So help us also to do the same. Help us also to come into a semblance of that eternal perspective, and let that reality continue to dawn upon us more and more day by day, that as we look to you and as we seek your face, Lord, that you will give us peace, you will give us strength, you will give us sustenance for each and every day, and even for the new year that is to come. So we thank you once again. Continue to keep your hands upon us, upon all of my brothers and my sisters and their families, their sons and their daughters, the wives and their husbands. Continue to keep your hands upon them. And Lord, come as we seek your face this day. Speak to us. Give us something of your heart. Give us your word, because Lord, nothing else will suffice. Nothing else will do. So we ask and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Thank you, Mike. Once again, good morning, everybody. See all of you. And today, I just like to do something a bit different in that I want to just share a bit something that I've been thinking about for the past few weeks. And then I'll pass it over to Chin to continue on as he sees fit. But so we've been kind of contemplating, for those of you who have been with us consistently for the past few weeks, the whole issue of grace, essentially, the issue of his face, more appropriately as well. And I think last week, Chin basically talked about what the face means, you know, that the face points to the whole issue of intimacy, the whole issue of a person's being, you know, involved in that whole disposition, if you will. And it reminded me of a conversation I had with some friends in at work, actually. It was in a Bible study setting because I do some Bible studies with some friends at my workplace. And one of my friends actually said something like this, you know, he said something like, we were talking about the judgment of God, you know, as an issue. We were discussing it, just kind of bouncing off thoughts one another. And he said he was referring to a particular church, whom I will not name in this time, about how, you know, this church is kind of saying something very different in comparison to a lot of other churches, because he said that the judgment of God is something that we don't like to approach. You know, we don't like to deal with it because it's uncomfortable, it's confrontational, it's not nice, you know, it's not pleasant. It's a confrontational thing to think that God can be so judgmental, that God can be so so straightforward and so laser sharp, you know, when it comes to the issues of the heart, that he can even judge a person, that he can even cause bad things to happen to a person. You know, that was essentially what it is. But there's this one church in our country that is, famous or infamous, you know, for taking a stand that is very different. You know, those who are close to me, my family and some of my friends here, you will know who I'm talking about. But he was just mentioning how this church, you know, is voicing this this message, if you will, that God is not interested in trying to be nice, that God is not trying to pally and play with us, that God is a God of judgment, that he wants sin to be dealt with, you know, to the utmost extreme, that he is here not to be nice, he's here not to be, you know, in a way, not to be kind as we know it. You know, so there's this church that's kind of taking this stance, and he was just saying that as much as he agrees with that stand, that he feels that there's some sort of imbalance. He says that, yeah, I know God is not tolerant of sin. I know God hates sin and that God judges sin, but he just said something is missing in that church. Something doesn't seem right with me. I mean, I agree with them. I agree that God hates sin. That's no doubt about that. But there seems to be a hardness, there seems to be a rigidity, he said. And I said that this is actually what it comes down to in the end. I said that it's because God is not, how do I put it? God is not binary. God is not like, he's either that or this. And I was telling my friend that the problem with such a view is that we miss out on the very relational reality and the relational aspect of who God is. That it's a matter of our hearts before him. It's not whether or not is God the God of judgment as, you know, as we understand it in our minds, that God hates sin and that's it. You know, God is this rigid and super, you know, he's a judge, jury, executioner kind of thing. But neither is God this pallying and this nice, omnibenevolent God that doesn't think sin is anything, that thinks sin is nothing. He's not that either, you know. So I was just kind of highlighting this point to this brother and to this friend of mine, that we do a disservice when we put God in a bottle like that, or when we categorize God is that either he's either this or he's either that. I say God is not like that. I think to bottle God or to examine God in those kind of framework, or to put descriptions like that, you know, distracts and detracts us away from that relational reality that we all have to come into in the end, that we have to know God for who he is. We need to know God as God is in himself in a relational aspect. And I remember my brother said that, wow, that actually makes a lot of sense. He said that actually blows my mind. He just said that it's true, you know, because it's, how can it be one or the other? How can God be this or that? So this church that we were talking about, you know, as much as they were right in that the church has, by and large, has gone soft, if you will, in regards to this idea of what the judgment of God is, them taking this stance of being, of God being hard, of God being harsh, and of God being, you know, just judge, jury, executioner kind of thing, in itself also is no different. In itself also doesn't do it justice to the whole idea of who God truly is. So And I was just trying to bring a different point of view. I was just trying to bring a different perspective. I wasn't in any way, you know, thinking deeply about the subject at that time. I was listening to my friends and my colleagues speaking. But when this brother was asking the question, what do we think about something like that? You know, that was my response. I said, I think it takes away from that whole relational reality of who God is. That when we think of those aspects, when it's binary and when it's either that or the other, you know, we lose sight of who God is. We lose sight of that intimacy that the face of God brings to us. So I want to just, you know, read a passage of scripture with you just to show what is it that is in my heart right now. And I want to turn to Psalms 27, if you can, brothers and sisters. I'll just read a short passage here of what is, again, running through my heart in this manner. So in Psalms 27, which is the Psalms of David, and I think most of us here have read it before, and it has been a source of comfort for me from time and time again. So I don't want to read the whole thing, but from verse 1 to verse 7, it is basically David, you know, talking about the goodness of God, talking about how the Lord is his light, his sustenance, his strength, his tabernacle, that he has been, you know, his source of comfort, his source of strength, that has been a sustaining grace to him for all these years. But it's in verse 8 that I want to draw your attention, everyone, when David says this: "When thou saidest, seek ye my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." So let me say it again: "When thou said, seek my face, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I seek." Now, some translations also have it that says, "My heart said unto thee, let me see thy face." So that short passage in verse 8 really spoke to me and ministered to me in that. That's what it's about in the end, saints, brothers and sisters, that in the end, when the Lord says, "Seek my face," it is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of who we are. It's a matter of that relational integrity, that relational idea, that relational reality where God wants us to seek his face with our hearts, you know, and everything in our hearts needs to be confronted in that seeking. So it's not about, oh, I know God is this, he's A, B, C, D, he's not this, you know. And I fear that many of my friends and some of my colleagues have viewed God in this way. They've categorized God to the point that he is a subject to be studied. He's an object to be admired, you know. But nothing of that kind, this is what I'm trying to say, nothing of that kind demands of us our hearts, you know. It's easy to say God is the God of judgment and that he hates sin and that, you know, he's not nice, he's not kind. In fact, if anything, God is so righteous that all of us here would perish, and there is truth to that. But does it do anything to us? Does it cause us to seek his face? Does it cause us to have our hearts, our entire being, confronted to the point that, you know what, truly, he is a God of judgment. Truly, he judges sin. Truly, there is nothing good in me. But at the same time, unto what end? To what purpose? You know? So I think there is a lot of imbalance in the way that we see the grace of God, as Chin has been saying, but also imbalance because of that, how we see judgment. Mm-hmm. You know, we don't understand where God is coming from. We don't understand that in the end, God wants us to relate to him. God wants our hearts to say to him, "Lord, I will seek your face." He wants our entire being to know him as Father, to come into this relational reality. You know, God is not a subject to be studied afar off. God is not something for our minds to try to understand, to try to grasp, you know. And I think that's why, in that way, theology sometimes does us a disservice. You know, the study of doctrine and dogma, as good as it is, and again, I'm not saying that it's not good. I'm not saying that there is not a time and place for this. But I think the problem with so many of us is that they become an end unto itself. You know, it becomes this pursuit, you know, that becomes the definition of us, of who God is. So we don't know truly who God is in ourselves. We don't know who this God is for ourselves. because we have not sought him. We have not come to this place where David came to in verse 8 when he says, my heart said unto thee, thy face, Lord, will I see. So when he says that, he's saying, Lord, I want to know you. I want to see you. I want to know you for who you are. Not what people have told me, not what theologians have said. You know, we can do that all the day long. We can do that till the cows come home, but that doesn't mean we know God in any way. That doesn't mean God is intimate with us in any way. You know, and until we seek his face in that manner, until we come and our heart says unto him, we will seek your face. Since I don't think we truly know who God is. So it's an issue of intimacy. That's what God is after in the end, you know. To view God correctly, to view God in the right way is important, you know. And I believe that this church that I was talking about is sincere in what they are trying to do. I credit them for their authenticity. I credit them for their desire, you know, to correct this view of God's judgment. And they were right. I was telling my friend, I said, they're not wrong in any way. Yes, God is a God of judgment. God doesn't stand sin. God doesn't pally, you know. God doesn't play. God doesn't compromise. In that way, I'm totally with them. But why is there something missing? And this is what I said to my brother. I said that it's because they have taken away that aspect of that relationship that we must have with God. Because I think when we come into a place of intimacy, we understand God's ways. We understand what God is saying. We understand why God is the way he is, you know. So, again, I'm sorry if my thoughts are not exactly organized in this way. Just something I've wanted to share with you from my heart and from what I've been thinking about these past few days and these past few weeks. But since this is the point that in the end, it's about that intimacy. It's about coming to know him as Father, coming to know him in that relational aspect that makes such a difference. Then we're able to see God in ways that we have never seen before. Yeah. You know, in line, of course, and consistent with scripture. I'm not saying that we're open to anything experiential and therefore whatever we feel and whatever we see, whatever we think goes. No, you know, I believe that if our hearts are true, if our minds and our hearts is in agreement and we truly seek the face of God, I think God will reveal himself to us. I think God will come to us in that manner and be consistent with the God that we read in scripture. You know, whatever God reveals to us on an experiential basis, and I believe that there is place for that, you know, it's always going to be consistent with the word. So It's about our hearts, saints. It's about who we are. It's about looking at him and knowing that there are things in us he wants to confront, things in us he wants to correct. You know, any good, loving father would do that. Anything that God does is from that aspect, you know. That's why in that way, I don't think that when he does something or when he confronts something, that we are to be totally confounded. You know, I think that there is a reason, there is a purpose behind every of God's word and every of God's act.
Yeah.
You know, and I'm reminded of what the psalmist said when he said that Moses, to the children of Israel, saw my acts, but Moses knew my ways. You know, that there was a difference. That there was something that Moses intuited into in the heart of God. He came into a place of intimacy where he saw beyond just the acts of God. You know, he wasn't an analyst of God's ways. He wasn't trying to figure out God. He knew God intimately. He came into a place where his heart said unto the Father, I will seek you. You know, David came into it. Paul came into it. I think of all people we know now, you know, that we can't see God in that way, saints. God is never to be known in that manner. You know, he's not either this or that. He's not the parameters we set. He's not in the confines of academia or in the confines of, you know, our thoughts and our thinking and our theology and our philosophy. You know, he's not that. He's more than that. He's a relational being. You know, he is our Father. And he wants us to seek his face with all of our hearts. And that means everything, saints. That means the giving up of ourselves. That means the exposure of who we are, you know, to be totally vulnerable and naked before him, and for him then to confront us in the things of our lives, to then come into a place where everything is brought into the light, where everything is brought into correction. And when was the last time we heard that? When was the last time we heard that it matters? It matters how we are in our bedrooms. It matters how we are when we're at work. It matters how we are when we talk to our friends and we relate to our colleagues and when we how we behave, you know, in the moments where no one is watching us. You know, when was the last time we heard that? Because there should be judgment in that. There should be grace in that. There should be God mentioned in all of these things as well. So saying that's just my musings for today, just to share with you. And perhaps, you know, perhaps what I'm saying can spark something in some of you to share as well and to say something, you know, of what we have been talking about these past few weeks.
Let me turn with you to Paul's letter to the Corinthians. And Paul is the 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I think Paul is about the only apostle. I'm correct here, it's that make description or make mention concerning the face of Jesus Christ. So his letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4, most of us are familiar. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. But of course, the context will be wonderful if we could read the preceding verses and chapters. But this is where it leads up to. And let's do this, actually, when he talks about in verse 3 first of 2 Corinthians 4, he said that even if our gospel is veil, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Now, of course, Paul is making reference to the first creation. That's Genesis and the first chapter. And he's Jewish by birth. And so being a Jew, he has knowledge of the Old Testament, of the Torah. So he's quoting from Genesis. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, make his light shine in our hearts. That's what Adria has been sharing, in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory display in the face of Christ. Now, it's a remarkable way in which Paul used that phrase there. And he says that to give to us the light of the knowledge of God's glory display in the face of Christ. Now, we cannot attain intimacy, saints. And Paul, of all people, of all person, understood that. His whole life was a seeking of that intimate relationship with Yahweh, with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. All his entire life, his whole devotion to Judaism was for the sole purpose that he might know God and come into the knowledge of God. And he came to the conclusion after Damascus experience in Acts 9 that intimacy cannot be attained by human powers, by human efforts. Only God can give it. And God gives intimacy. He initiates an intimacy, and he gives it by putting in us. So essentially, he's describing what, in essence, the gospel of Jesus Christ is all about, is God putting into our hearts the face of Jesus Christ. This is essentially and foundationally what he's saying. And that's why he could immediately, and writing here, make such a bold declaration that his entire life has been the seeking of the glory of that knowledge. He never came to know about it. He tried by all human efforts, by all human means, to the point that he injured even the Church of Jesus Christ. He persecuted God's people on earth fiercely, you know, unrelentingly. And he came on that, in that experience of a confrontation that was to devastate everything he ever knew and broke every assumption and every presumption, every pretense, everything that he ever thought that he thought he knew God, he was zealous for God, came to a conclusion. It was broken. It was finished. And when he rose from that road, on the road to Damascus, he found out that it wasn't something that he was trying to achieve. He cannot be achieved. God has to do it. God has to put into human hearts the face of Jesus Christ. He has to do it. And I think that we need to understand, as God's people today, you know, it's interesting that as Adriel was speaking about this, that I was kind of in my mind make to refer to this particular scripture. And then it struck me as he was speaking that Paul would make reference to the scripture used in Genesis 1. If you look at it again in verse 6, "For God said, let light shine out of darkness." And the reason why he employed that, he used that reference in the Old Testament, is because that was the beginning of creation, the first creation. So may I be bold enough to say that when he make reference to now, the gospel of Jesus Christ is God the Father putting into human hearts the face of his own Son, it is virtually connecting the reality. And what connection is that? That as God have to do this, he spoke. As he said, he spoke like, and like shine out of darkness, and that began the first creation. And now God is after another creation. He's after a new creation. He's after the creation of another kind, of a spiritual kind. And for that new creation, of which you and I are on the basis of Jesus Christ in our life. So as it was in the first creation, God is now looking for another creation, which is a new creation. This is going to be a spiritual creation. This is going to come from the human nature of men and women. And God has to begin to construct a new man, a new creature in all of us. And it cannot be constructed by any means. It can only be constructed by putting the life of his Son in us. And that life of his Son in us can only come into its fullness. Like the creation, when God spoke, that was only the beginning when he spoke, light, and light came. But after that came the second day, the third, the fourth, the fifth, the sixth day. Then came the process, the sequence of creation before the entire creation came into all of its wonder, in all of its finality and completeness, of which in each of that creation or each day, God say, it is good. And so God is waiting for our lives in which he can pronounce that in progress, in sequence, every area of our lives be good. That the coming of Jesus Christ in our life, in creating us as new creature, as new creation in our hearts, that's where it proceeds. That God can pronounce it is good. That area of your being is good. That aspect of your personality is good. He's waiting for that to complete. He's waiting for that to be accomplished. And it cannot. And that's why the whole issue of the face came about. So it comes out of intimacy. It comes out of relationship. That's how the new creation proceeds. That's how our changes comes about. We're not supposed to, you know, belly button watching. We're not supposed to be always having to introspectively be looking, where are those areas that I'm not good enough? And we keep looking, and we have psychologists to do that. The world is full of that. Psychiatrists and psychologists help you do that. We're not supposed to look at ourselves and where those needs are. We're supposed to have a face. That's the ultimate concentration, because when we see that face, and that's exactly what happens, is it in the intimacy with a person that the whole creation begins, the whole making of our new nature, the whole making of our new man begins to take shape. It doesn't take shape when we start, you know, to pigeonhole ourselves. All right, this, I'm not good enough here. I'm not good enough there. I need to improve here. I need to improve there. When was the last time that, you know, you found yourself, you know, for instance, that, you know, you lack patience. And before you know it, you know, you went on a whole, months and months of having to grind your teeth and learn patience. How many of you know that, you know, at the end of whatever you think that you're trying to learn, you're going to beat yourself. You're going to slam your head against the wall because, you know, you may have, you know, intermittent, you know, experiences of, oh, I was patient with this and that and the other, but eventually it's going to collapse. We're not supposed to do that. We're not supposed to turn inward and begin to find out where are the areas of our lack, and then we strive to improve it. God is not wanting to improve us. God is wanting to recreate us. God is not here in the process. The gospel of Jesus Christ is not about improving our lives. The gospel of Jesus Christ is about God creating the very life of his son in us. That's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And God, and Paul said here, and so great is the cause, so great is the commitment, so great is the love of the Father, that he is willing to invest and put the very life of his son in us. And to make it even more intimate, he says he put the very face. You know, sometimes there's a saying, some of you who are already fathers, and I'm not saying that you need to be a father to know that. You know, sometimes we make statements like this, isn't it? You sometimes look at someone's face that you love. And, you know, I grew up not having a father who learned, who is very good in communication with me, with all of us, because, you know, my dad virtually was an orphan. And, but I remember that there were times in the years growing up, there were occasions where he didn't need to tell me things. He didn't need to explain to me the things that he was going through. I just have to watch his face. And it's strange that just by having a certain face, a certain look that I remembered, and years later, I'm talking about years later, when I've grown older, when I start to have my own family, I start to be a husband and a father. And then I begin to understand what was in that face. So what I'm saying is that what I saw in that face of my dad, embodied so much at that time of what he was going through. Whatever that was, whatever at that time that I thought, you know, be it the sorrows and be it the struggles, be it the frustration, be it his dreams, be it what he wanted to do, be it what he was trying to be to us as a father, to us, you know, in all of his shortcomings and his inadequacy and his financial constraint and everything, just by that face. You know, so sometimes it's like, you know, we use this word, you know, just the face. There's so much more that goes beyond words. Have we ever gone into a relationship with God until it's gone beyond words? And I think this is where we have gotten naughty. And because we have not known the heart of God, and I think many of us, without having to see the face, You know, we try to bring all our words. You know, it's just like sometimes you don't feel the heart of your own father. Like what, like that example when I didn't take note of what was hanging on my father's face. You know, I could have boldly, or I could have been stupidly and foolishly, you know, begin to judge him and say a lot of things, you know, put a lot of words on him. And in the end, find out that, you know, that it wasn't true. So your words may come out at that time to make description of what he's going through, and only to later to be proven that it wasn't true. That's what you thought. You say those things. So it would be better that we didn't say anything. But if our hearts were in the right place to read what was on that face and kept it in our hearts, you know, and wait for the time, and only time, and only when the season and the time comes does it reveal that how true it was. And it was all from that face that you one registered. Something within your heart captured that face, saw in that face, that reality, that pain, that joy, that struggle, that love, that grace, so much that have gone on, so much that is even beyond just what words can tell. That's knowledge. That's really true knowledge. In exchange for so much of the knowledge that is all words in our heads, that in the end turn us to be cold and insipid and legalistic and conclusive and brittle, you know, with no sense, with no passions, with no desire. The words are all there, but the life is not there. You know, the warm, the glow, you know, the intimacy, the sweetness, the tenderness, it's not there. You know, the words are all there. It all seems to be right. Like what Adrian said, God is this, God the other. We know how to pigeonhole him. We know how to put him in compartments, make description of him in our theology, in our doctrines. But we've never seen his face. We've never known him. We're familiar words and statements about them, but our insight have never been recreated. We've never been formed. The image of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the virtues of Jesus have not been formed in us, has not been birthed into us. God have no part in creating and molding the virtues of Christ into our hearts. The words are there. God is judgment. God is love. God is this. God is that. But none of this is actually formed. The nature and the virtues of Jesus Christ have never been created in us. It cannot. Because God cannot create anything in us apart from the intimacy in which he gave to us in the life of his own son, Jesus Christ, through death and resurrection. That is the very substance of the gospel that Paul contended with and spoke of here. And so it's not casual or accidental that Paul would connect the creation story to this reality, to this gospel that he's talking about, the gospel of the glory, of the knowledge of the glory of Christ in the face of Jesus Christ. He connected it with the creation story because he understood that this is truly what knowledge is. Knowledge is in our becoming like him. Knowledge is not here. The more we have it up here, we get puffed up, Paul says. Knowledge is in the realm of becoming. I mean, you go to school today, isn't it? Even the inner world knows a little bit of that, sadly, isn't it? You go to engineering school. What is the hope by the time you're through with your engineering program? You become an engineer. You go to medical school. When you finish your med school, you become a doctor. Even the world knows that. Knowledge is not so much about just having to fill your head. It's knowledge that will bring you and turn you into a professional. That's the ways of the world. here is a far greater knowledge, is divine knowledge, is the knowledge of God, is the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And how is it that that knowledge will not cause us to come into the whole program of becoming, whole reality of becoming? Don't we? And what did Jesus say? He that thirsts and hunger after righteousness. Do we? Do we, when the gospel comes into our heart, that's what it creates. It creates a thirst and a longing and a hunger for God's righteousness. God's righteousness is God's nature. It's who he is. And so I think the word face, it's so important. It's so embodying. It's so complete. It's so thorough. No part in the body, you know, your identity, as they say, if you show your identity card, they don't have your finger, they don't have your toe, they don't have your belly button, they have your face. Isn't it? And even if they scan now, they call it like the eye scanner. You know, they scan your eyeballs. You know, where's your eyeball? It's on your face. How wonderful that is. When the high priest entered into the holies, in the holiest of all, he had a turban, and right on front of the forehead, you know, was written in that material, holiness unto the Lord is on that face. It's what God puts on. So face depicts, truly, it depicts the intimacy of which you and I cannot earn, you and I cannot procure by all of our human efforts. God had to put it in us. The knowledge of God cannot be gained through self methods, through self-help, through self-indulgence, through self-initiation. It cannot be. The knowledge of God has to be sovereignly given to us from the outside of ourselves. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is what God has to bring outside of us. No powers within us, no powers in us, no powers above us, underneath us, is able to do that. God has to give it to us. And so, that has been the longing, isn't it? If you think of it, that has truly been the longing of every human being born on the face of the earth, is the longing for intimacy, is the longing for the knowledge of God. The true hunger of a man is the hunger for his creator. All right? All other hunger is only passing. All other hunger is only a disguise to the true hunger of what really we were created for. We were meant to be. So I think it was A.W. Tozer that so famously says that man is indeed the true dwelling place of God. He created us for the purpose that he can live in us and live through us. All right. So he's waiting. Remember I said something, I think it was in the early months of this year, I said that the difference between the two creation is that in the first creation, the creation was actually ready, and then God put men into it. In the second creation, God is preparing men first, and then finally, he's going to bring men into that final and that great creation, a new heaven and a new earth. He's preparing men now. So the purpose of salvation is to prepare us. That's why Jesus said, I will build my church. No one else can. Why? Because he's preparing men to become new creation, new creature that will inhabit the new heavens and the new earth as kings and priests that will rule with him in his millennial kingdom. That's why it's so important to have the face of Jesus Christ in us. That's why it's so important. Intimacy is not reserved for pastors and evangelists and prophets and great servants of the Lord. Every man born of the very gospel of Jesus Christ, born of the seed of his son, is supposed to understand and come into intimacy. Intimacy is not an option. It is necessity. Intimacy is not once in a while. Intimacy is required. It is 24/7. And that's exactly where you and I need to find ourselves. Some of us, it's not going to be easy. We're going to pass through trials. And God has to, you know, tumble us around. God has to, you know, shift us back and forth. And God has to do things in and through us and put us through difficulties and trials and hardship. Because everything that our circumstances and the situations of our lives that God has given to us is actually to prepare us for intimacy, to grow us in that intimacy, to mature us in that intimacy. And may I say this year, and that intimacy perhaps is the education, is truly the beginning of all other intimacy. In fact, if that intimacy is in trouble, I believe that other areas of intimacy are in trouble. And if that intimacy has broken down, then other intimacies are going to break down too. Or if not, in the process of breaking down. Intimacy as in your intimacy with people, your intimacy with husbands and wives, with children, with friends, with father, with mother, with people, with relationships. And that's why it's not working out the way it's supposed to be. And that's why we're huffing and puffing and we're trying to find our footing and we're trying to learn. Some of us were married for 25 years, 30 years. We're still trying to grapple with some handles, how to do things, how to say things, how we should. Some of us, we are fathers and mothers to children that are growing up into late teens and past the teenage. We still can't even understand how to communicate with them. We don't even know the talk. This has nothing to do with social psychology. This has got nothing to do with we're not educated. This is a heart issue. This is a heart issue. It's from here. It's from your heart. It's from a new creation that pulsates in you. It's not having, you know, to deal with the exterior. Oh, I'm not good with my wife, so I'm going to have better dress and better food and better hotels and better holiday. Oh, my kids are better education, better piano and better ballet dancers and better this and better that. It's not this. All of this has got nothing to do with intimacy. All of this can have, you can put all of your investment in these areas, but that they're not going to bring you into intimate relationships. None of them were. Try it, and we're going to find ourselves, you know, up against the wall. It's futility. It is here. And until that intimacy is realized within us, so isn't it wonderful that God would give to us a pattern? And the pattern of the first creation is right after the first day, there's a second, there's a third, there's a fourth. And finally, even God rested on the seventh day. And I think that's exactly what he's after. He wants to finish the creation so that he can rest. He wants to finish with us so that he can rest. So we can rest. We can enter into our rest. Intimacy is the pathway, is the medium to God's rest. Let him finish it. And that's why it's a journey. It's a journey. It is progressive. It is one after another. It's one after another. Just when you think that you have learned enough in some areas, you're going to find yourself, there's another. There's another day. There's another day. There's another day. But your next day of intimacy can only proceed because you have a day in which you have been learning intimacy. So don't, I can't, saints, you know, if I'm not strive for intimacy on Monday, there's no way I'm going to get intimacy on Tuesday. If I don't strive for intimacy for January, I won't get intimacy in February. If I don't strive for intimacy in 2020, I won't come into an intimacy in 2021. Got it? So Well, thanks, Adriel, for that. He started this. So he went and played the piano. I picked up the violin. So this is a good duet. All right. Well, I share my heart with you. And I'm learning after all these years. And shouldn't be all of us today be students of intimacy. None of us can graduate from that school. All right. And I think this is what is lacking. I think this is where what Adriel was actually sharing with friends. And this is what has paralyzed so many lives today. It's all in the head. It's all about doctrines. It's about mental knowledge. It's about Bible classes. It's about theology. We're able to just dish these things out, you know. And it has no life in it, saints. It has no formative power in it. It has no creative reality, no creative dynamics in it. I don't want to hear anything that have no creative dynamics, isn't it? Come on, saints. You can't tell someone else about their marriage and what intimacy is all about unless you yourself have lived in one. You can't know what it means to deal with teenage boys and girls, you know, outside your family if you have not had an intimacy with your own children. Come on, it's as practical as that. Read all the books about child rearing. Read all the books about marriages, and I tell you, you'll flop. Your face will, you'll be flawed. You'll be on the floor. Not until you have this. And so that's even in the physical relationship. How much more in the spiritual? So it's the creation. It's the creation of himself in us. It's the creation of the life of Jesus in us. That is the purpose why Paul saw the gospel of Jesus Christ as indeed God putting into us the light of the glory of the knowledge in the face of Jesus Christ. How wonderful it is, isn't it, when you first got saved? You rejoice in the blood that forgave your sin. Isn't it wonderful? Wow, I tell you what, it's so wonderful. That's why all of the in the Old Testament, in the tabernacle, the blood was shed where? Outside. It's right there. It's out there. The cutting of that animal is out there in that huge burnt offering, you know, before the multitudes. That's wonderful. And we receive that blood cleansing, that atonement blood with joy, with forgiveness, with such exuberance. Now come the journey. Now we need to walk into the sanctuary. We need to walk into the holy place. Now we need to pass the veil into the holiest of all, because it's a phase encounter. It's going to be it's a journey of intimacy. It's the lessons of intimacy. And that's what's happening. You know, that's what's happening to so many believers today. Is the salvation wonderful? Yes, the clappy, happy, all the wonderful things. The years that I saw so many, you know, receiving the Holy Spirit, the forgiveness of sin, and they've been set free from bondages, and they rejoice, and the songs are wonderful. Then comes the path that God's going to take them. And that path is, he's going to recreate, or should I say, he's going to create that face now. He's going to create that nature of Jesus in us now. That is where the travail is. And this is what Paul said to the Galatians, that I again, as like a woman now in birth, travail to what? To Christ be forming you. He didn't say that your sins, I'm travailing so that your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven, Galatians. Now comes the part in which is the tough one. This is what is demanding. This is what is going to be requiring. This is what is going to put us in tension. This is what is going to ruffle you up. This is what is going to cause death to come to you. This is what is going to meet you face to face. Amen. Praise the Lord. Adriel, I'll let you either.
Yeah. Thank you, Jen. As I said, when I stopped sharing, that I would like for maybe others to say your piece, and is there anything you want to add to what has already been said?
Yeah, this, yeah, when Hiro, when you started sharing and then followed by Chin, it's like, yeah, nonstop, there's been a lot of thoughts that came into my heart as well. I don't even know how to put it, but I think whatever that comes to my mind, I will speak. Yeah. How to connect everything together. They all, I don't want to speak in pieces. I'm basically just saying that, it all started with this thing called the heart issue. At the end of the day, ultimately, it's truly our heart. And it's also, the state of repentance that we are in. And we should really remain in that state of repentance before God every day, every moment. And then that is where he can indeed come true and put in our heart that face of Christ. And I mean, it's like over years we have been trying to be get into this thing called intimacy. Yeah, again, it's been brought up very clear today that it's not doing intimacy, it's not working on this and that. It's not trying. It is who God puts into us, and where we start to relate to him and be set so free in this relationship with God that we became so, there's not no more darkness in us. There is a lot of the revealing part, a lot of my life that comes out of my life should be so revealing and in such an expression of the light that he has put in, the life that he has put in. It's that the part that if for me to come into knowing God, I always remember, I think Tozo said something like this: we can never know God with and study him like a scientist, like a mechanic, or like a technician. No way, because God is not parts and pieces of this. These are still not holistic, it's not whole. And we continue to do that. We always use our intellect. Yeah. In fact, we are the one that has been judging God. We don't understand God's judgment. I mean, we said, okay, God judge, God loves, but it's all in pieces again. We are not able to, when God judge and we actually receive a judgment from God, are we still able to relate that? Where is the basis of the judgment? He's always out of love. What is he truly after? Not so much the suffering, the pain, you know, the all bad things seemingly that has happened to us via this judgment. But all really what we need to know is that, God, what are you truly after? It is that part that we often missed, yeah. And then Ariel said that you know, God is not binary, it's not a zero or a one or black and a white. And this is exactly what has happened, you know, in the past. When I get into some argument with someone, it's always about right and wrong. It's always the binary aspect of things. And very difficult to get across to the other person that this is where I'm coming from. So when there's no relationship, and it's not relational, it become like that. So I mean, it's like in retrospecting, it's like, Chen, you have given us words. You have also in times, disciplined some of us. And have we actually take this in this manner? Yeah, it's that it goes to show if we're offended, it goes to show that we don't have a relationship with you, let alone having a relationship with God. So you forgive us, I know that you have forgiven. I know God has forgiven. But it's just, Yeah, because it's so revealing that this is how, you know, men and women things when we are not, yeah, we are not in God. We don't have His very life. We don't have truly His face.
That's right.
That very intimacy.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's true.
Yeah.
It's true, maybe. Yeah, it's true.
If I might. Yeah. Jen, I very much appreciate that you've given us an understanding that was not clear to me about that we don't pursue to obtain a knowledge of God, or we cannot pursue to obtain the knowledge of God, that all the studies, and because I have studied at great length in pursuit of knowing God, because my heartfelt desire has been to know God.
Yeah.
And so when you said here, we don't do that, that is sovereignly given by God. And so immediately when you said, okay, then if it's sovereignly given by God, how is there anything then that I can do to place myself in a position to receive that? Okay. Mm-hmm. As Eugene taught us, we need to be as children to receive, right? That we receive. What's a child's obligation is to receive. Mm-hmm. And when do we receive good things? And so what the Spirit was laying on my heart is, as you were speaking and as Mei Ping was speaking, was that to receive, what do we do? And this is something that Pastor Christy and I have been talking about a lot, is that the church does not teach the value of obedience to God's word.
Yeah.
How does a child receive good things from their parents?
Mm-hmm.
They obey their parents.
Yeah.
And they receive the blessing.
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
All right. And so when we choose, and as Chin, as you've taught us that we have to make a choice.
Mm.
It's only when we choose that the Spirit's power then it activates in us to do that creative work. When we choose to receive it, when we choose to be obedient. And what is the power of the Spirit? What is the purpose of God? God works all things to good, right? For those that are called according to His purpose, to be conformed into the image of His Son, Christ Jesus. Amen.
Yeah.
So we choose, the power of the Spirit conforms us to that image, that face, that leads us to the knowledge.
Yes.
Amen.
Yes.
Okay. So that's thank you for that. Thank you for that word, because that's something that helped me to get a grip on.
Yes.
On, you know, when we're pursuing, we want to pursue God, we want to pursue knowing Him, but it's because of who we are.
Yeah.
And that part of us, we can't know God unless He puts that into us. That's great. That's a great truth. Thank you so much for that. That's what I had for that.
Amen. Yes. It's true.
Yeah, actually yesterday, Stephen and myself were just discussing on...
I was just thinking...
Peggy was saying something.
Oh, okay.
Go ahead, Peggy.
Yesterday, Stephen and myself were just discussing on what Chin encouraged us last week, you know, that we seek, we ask, we knock, you know. And so we're just... realizing, because sometimes we say we don't try, you know, we don't try, you know. But when Chin shared that, but it's on our part, you know, that we have to seek and ask and knock and all, and then we realized that actually Paul was doing all that he can, right, you know, but then the Lord then showed up, and revealed, you know, like what is of the flesh and what is of the spirit. So Stephen was saying that as we do our, as Pastor Eric shared, right, you know, our heart's desire, we pursue in our sincere pursuit, just like Paul saw in his sincere pursuit, the spirit of God, the life of God will then come and sovereignly teach us and help us to know really which is of the spirit and which is of the flesh. So when we say don't try, you know, I think we're actually talking about of the flesh. We don't think do things out of the soul, so-called. But we have to do what we have to do, you know, to come into this intimacy. But yet it's so clear, I always say that anyways in the word of God, that we can't receive what is not given by of the Lord. So all in all, in the end, it's really God's grace that bring us to know the Lord. I mean, to know the triune God. Yeah. It's just, so for those, for some of us in Pure Stream Singapore, you know, that wonder how much, you know, to do, how much to seek, how much to not to seek, you know, how much to ask and how much not to ask or knock, you know, I think as we ask our Father to take us on, the discernment will come, yeah, you know, and we will then know when is of the flesh and when is of the spirit, but it's move on, yeah. Hi. And indeed, heavenly, because by our mind alone, yeah, we are definitely finite and limited. The light will come and really show when we, you know, flash or the soul. Yeah, but we, yeah.
Yeah. I was trying to make reference to, you may remember at the end of Moses' life, recorded in Deuteronomy, it was God who actually said that Moses was the man who knew me face to face. This is not something in which you don't pronounce something like this over yourself. And God was the one that said this over the life of Moses in conclusion. You know, this is in his passing. And Moses had departed now. The Lord had took him away. And Joshua was to be the anointed leader. And this is what was said to the nation, to the children of Israel, for this Moses was the man in whom God, that I knew face to face. Just remarkable, isn't it, that, you know, 40 years in the wilderness, the children of Israel in that generation that followed him saw everything. They saw the wrath of God. They saw the judgment. They saw the anger. They saw the mercy. They saw the goodness. They saw the benevolence. They saw the grace. They saw, you know, the sweetness, the tenderness, the provision, all of the aspects of what God has always intended for Israel to know. Israel saw it all. The acts were demonstrated as as Adriel was making mention from Psalms, you know, Israel saw my acts. But isn't the acts of God already a piece of having to show who he is? His acts is a display of who he is. And yet, you know what? None of them knew. They saw the acts. They saw it. They didn't know God. You know, we're always under the illusion that, you know, if I've seen it, I will believe you, Lord. If I've seen it, I will trust you. If I've seen it, I will love you. If I've seen it, I'll follow you. It's not true. You can see and yet not know. You can see and yet disobey. You can see and yet rebel. You can see and yet fight God tooth and nail. You can see and yet walk away. You can see and yet not obey. Why? Because our hearts have never been circumcised. So when it finally says that Moses was my servant who have known me face to face, you see, may I even say something? I think if 40 years Moses did not see any of those great miracles and signs, the great demonstration and visitation, it would suffice Moses that it would be fine because he has seen it in his heart. It's better that we have seen it in our hearts first than see it physically. Because to truly see in the heart is to truly finally know God. So he saw it. He knew God face to face. So that's what it meant when it says in Psalms, "For Israel saw my acts, but Moses knew my ways." How do you know the ways? You know the ways through, you know, secret glances of the face, isn't it? Okay. Do we? Sometimes, you know, kids seems to know immediately when they look at the parents' face. They have a glimpse, whether it's a phase of pleasure or a phase of displeasure. It's a phase of joy, it's a phase of anger, it's a phase of disappointment. You know, even kids, you ask kids. Kids will know. You know, do we spend our time cultivating that in our relationship? So this is the gospel Paul says that God gave to men. This is the salvation. This is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. If we are blinded, that's why earlier he says, you know, if we don't see this, it's only because the gods of this world has blinded us. All right? And he wasn't talking to non-Christians, by the way. Corinthians was written to Christians. Okay? So just in case you may know that, you know, I know that we're safe, we're supposed to be Christian, but are they small little gods, small g's, that are still blinding us, that is keeping us away, blinding us to the point that we can't see? So, tremendous thing for us to consider these days. Thanks, Adriel.
I know, I'm just also reminded when you mentioned about how Israel saw God's acts and that, yeah, it should have been enough to show Israel, you know, to bring Israel to an understanding of their hearts, you know, in relation to God. I remember in Matthew 27, when the scribes and the elders were mocking Jesus on the cross, remember what they said, that, you know, if he be the Son of God, come down from the cross and we will believe him.
Yeah.
You know, right. Yes. And I remember, many years back, I attended a conference with that D.A. Carson was speaking in. I think Eugene and some of the youths were with us at that time. I remember this very vividly. You know, D.A. Carson actually said, could Jesus have come down from the cross at that time and convinced them? He said, yes, Son of God, Son of Man. You know, he had the power to do anything he wanted. He could have come out from the cross. But I remember him vividly saying, would it have made a difference?
Yeah.
You know, because Jesus knew their hearts. Jesus knew that whatever he did, whatever he showed them, that their hearts were hard. And that nothing, you know, nothing that they said would, nothing that he said or he showed would have convinced them.
Yeah.
You know, so just to add on to that too, that truly if our hearts are hard, you know, that even God can't convince us. Even Jesus himself won't do anything,
yeah,
you know, to move us in that way. So just a thought that came to me in Matthew 27. They said this to him, you know.
It's true. So it's quite a sobering thought to know that, you know, of the hundreds and hundreds of thousands, there was only virtually one man who actually knew God face to face. And so what was it for 40 years that these were men and women that were receiving all of the goodness, all of the blessings, all of the benevolence of God's gifts? Can you imagine? The manna from on high, the water that never ceased to flow, the quails that were blown to their camps, the pillars of clouds and fires that kept them during the cold nights and the hot days, you know. Can you imagine? So they all give you the semblance that they seem to know God in there. They give you the semblance, they give you the image as if that, you know, what a people. So, and what a picture, what an appearance. Wow. This must be a people that is really living in a great place with God. So I remember saying this some years ago. I said, just because we're receiving some of these blessings in our life, they are no evidence that we actually know Him. They're no proof that we're actually walking with God. There's no proof that we're truly in a relationship with God. We may be receiving all of this and yet be so far away in our hearts from Him. And yet, why are we receiving? Well, by God's mercy, by God's patience and God's mercy for Israel at that time, you know, and so it must be even for us, you know. So the goodness of God, Paul says, the goodness of God has only one intention, is to lead us to repentance. Why has He been good to us? Is to wait for us to repent. The way of the word is, I want to be bad to you. I want to whack you so that you can finally repent. We can whip and whack someone, they're not going to repent. So God's way is, I'm going to be good to you, hoping that the goodness of God will lead us to repentance. What a marvelous gospel, saints. What a wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. So how are we not to receive this? How are we not to embrace this? How are we not to open every part in us? How not to? Amen. Like, isn't it? He says, the like of the knowledge of the glory of God. It's like, saints. Like. How do I know it? How do I know that intimacy has begun in me? Like. What happens when there's light? You are in a place of darkness and suddenly, you know, in a certain spot of the room, light got turned on. Could be a very little dim. What's the first thing you do? You walk towards the light. You don't care about the darkness. You walk towards the light. All right, maybe a dim little, you know, a dim little thing, a dim little flicker. But the moment you're sitting in the place of darkness, when a little sparkle, a little dim little flame got ignited, what's the first thing you do? You walk towards the light. You don't concentrate on the darkness. You don't pay attention on the darkness. You don't care about the darkness. You walk towards the light. And I think this is the key. For many of us here, we're so taken up with so many things that is all negative and dark. But when God lights the light in us, the light of His word, the light of His presence, the light of what He has been speaking to all of us, the light of what He has been coming to us, and the times of our life, have we walked towards that light? We come to that light. Because the moment we do, that's where it all happens. That's where it all happens. That's where the dawn comes. That's where the light comes. That's where the clarity, revelation, and all that the light brings to us. The glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the face, that face become clear. Isn't it? It's not misty, it's not obscure, it's not blurry, it's not foggy anymore, it's clear. Your desires are clear, your focus is clear, your mind is clear, your intentions is clear, your decision is so clear, your heart is so fixed and so clear, your motives are so concentrated, your will is so yielded, isn't it? Clarity, that's what happens when light comes. Every part in you comes into clarity, you know, decisiveness. Your decisions are so grabbing, you know. That's what it is. Praise God. Andrew, you can close us and this morning.
Okay. Lord, we thank you once again for this time that we've had.
Yeah.
This time of fruitful discussion, fruitful inspection and speaking, Lord, that you've given to us. Lord, let us continue to carry this in our hearts.
Yeah.
To be able, Father, to hear even more of what you're saying to us, be it through the reading of our scriptures, be it through our meditation or our prayers with one another, or our time of just seeking you, Lord, expand this, increase this in our hearts and in our minds, and cause it to be more than just a mental acuity. Cause it to be more than just a grasp of what we know and understand in our heads. Let it be an inward reality. Let it be something, Father, that is actively at work in all our, in all of our lives.
Yeah,
and as we struggle through each and every day, as we go through the chores and the throes of our days, Lord, cause us to be able to look to you. Cause us to be able, Father, to turn to you and look upon the face of God and know, Father, that we are your children, that we are your sons and your daughters. And that is the utmost, that is the crux of it all in the end. That is the center of everything that you do, Father, that you're wanting us to be your sons. You're wanting us to be your daughters. So help us, Father, to realize this simple yet profound truth that when we are indeed your sons and your daughters, that there is a life in us that far exceeds everything else. The life of your son, the life of Jesus himself, that is actively confronting, that is actively working, that is actively causing us, Father, to live in this constant place of repentance, of knowing that there is indeed nothing good in us save that which you and you alone do in our lives. So God, we thank you once again for such a word. We thank you for these simple musings, these simple gleanings from scripture that you have given to us. Cause us to have more of these in the days to come, and cause us, Lord, to seek your face even more in these times, in these days. And indeed, Father, let your word continue to go forth to the nations. Let there be a true speaking of your word, not just here in Pure Stream Fellowship, but in all corners of the globe as well. Lord, speak to your people. Let there be a true voice of God amidst all of the noise that is in this world, amidst all of the news and the media that's drowning out so many things, Father. Let there be a true speaking of your voice. Let there be a true seeking of your face in this time and in this day. Once again, so I commit all of my brothers and my sisters into your hands this day in all that they are facing as well. Keep them safe, mind, body, soul, and spirit. Watch over them. And they're going out and they're coming in. Keep them, sustain them, uphold them in the face of all that they are facing. They and their families, Lord, continue to watch over them. But most importantly, Father, cause them, Father, to seek your face. Cause us all to seek your face, to know you, to long for you, to love you, because you first loved us. So we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Lord God, for your mercy, for your grace upon our lives. We know, Lord, that it's only because of that that we are where we are today. If not for you, if not for your grace, where will we be, Father? We would definitely be in a worse place. So come, Lord, continue to speak to us. Let us, I pray, respond to you in the right manner, in the right way. So I ask and pray all this in Jesus' precious name.
Amen. Amen.